You just sang a paraphrase of the 125th Psalm. In a moment, I will read it. But first, I have to give an update on Daisy, the dog that 2 weeks ago ended up in my car. I'm not going to tell all of the backstory, but I forgot to give the update last week, and I got asked by several people afterwards, and I was asked again. As far as I know, Daisy is safely home. We were able to take the phone number that was on her tag and Google it, and voila, an address, which was, as you might have guessed, walking distance from our office where we found her and where she got into my car and wouldn't get out. I drove her to her house and opened the door thinking she would be just happily run out. No, she liked my car. So I tried to, Daisy, by the way, is a dog about this big, for those of you that are wondering. A mini pincher. Anyway, she's also a mini biter. Because when I tried to pick her up and get her out of my car and put her in her yard, yeah, I got bit again. Finally, twice. So I finally got smart, went around, opened one door, went around, opened the other door, went, pah! So she probably doesn't like me anymore. But she's in her own yard, at least the last I knew. So, and if you have any more dogs that need rescue, call Doug and James Burke. Or Isla. So today we come to Psalm 125. And Psalm 125 in the Psalms of Ascent, which we are making our way through the Psalms of Ascent this summer. These are psalms that were traditionally sung by pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem to worship God. In a way, they're psalms of preparation with a destination in mind. So they're great psalms for those of us that are on the journey to our heavenly home one day. Psalm 125, hear the word of God. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, your word is truth. Come to us now by your Holy Spirit and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the middle of Psalm 125, the psalmist warns about what he calls the scepter. Scepter is a reference to political power. So, or maybe himself in a time when there is a wicked king on the throne of Israel. That happened rather frequently in Israel's history. They tended to waffle back and forth between faithful kings and ungodly kings. The scepter of wickedness is still at work in the world today. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, I want you to imagine that you are an ethnic Malay. if you are ethnic Malay, you're in Malaysia, and you are Muslim, there aren't any other choices. That's the law. 90% of the Malaysian nation is Malay, as I told you earlier, 10% either Chinese or Indian. And among those, among that 10%, there's a small number of Christians. So let's imagine you're ethnic Malay, you're Muslim, and a Christian friend at work has been praying for you, quietly gives you a Bible. You take it home and you read it. The Spirit of God moves in your heart. You're convicted of sin. You turn to Christ as your Savior. You are a Christian. You're born again. What do you do? Do you keep quiet about it? You've just broken the law. You can be imprisoned for professing faith in Christ. You can't go to your friend's church because you'll put them in danger. Because if you go to your friend's church, the authorities may see you, and it is illegal to proselytize a Muslim. So your friends could be arrested if you show up at their church. Now, let's come back to America and imagine another scenario. And actually, you don't have to imagine it because it's happening. You're a Christian. Your ancestors took for granted that this country was founded on biblical principles. But lately, that's been changing. The thought leaders of American society, the universities and the media, have rejected Christian morality and embraced a moral relativism, but the tolerance that they like to talk about doesn't extend to you. They're pushing a kind of sexual anarchy in which consent is the only value, in which the traditional meaning of marriage, being a man and a woman bound together for life, has been tossed out. If you try to live out and proclaim the biblical definition of marriage, you'll be labeled as oppressive and cruel. If you don't go along, you'll be dismissed as the equivalent of a racist. You see this new set of values being applied to everyone from the Boy Scouts to the bakeries. What do you do? How do you live for Christ? The psalmist was living in a similar time. He warns about the scepter of wickedness, and he prays in his psalm that the scepter of wickedness would not lead astray those who love the Lord, lest they should turn to wickedness. The psalmist sees a way through the darkness by focusing on two certainties. By the way, two-point outline today. If you get this, you get the whole thing. So he focuses on two certainties, the protection of God and the provision of God. There it is. But I'm going to keep going. He focuses on the protection of God and the provision of God. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? In the biblical sense, it means to trust in the character of God as he has revealed himself, not as we imagine God to be, but to trust in God as he has revealed himself. And I just want to take three aspects of the character of God. First of all, power. God is a God of power, strength. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes unto the hills. From where does my help come? My help is in the name of the Lord who did what? Who made heaven and earth, right? If God made billions and billions of galaxies, and each one with billions and billions of stars, as Carl Sagan used to say, he can handle our challenges. We have a God of power. God is a God of wisdom, infinite wisdom, beyond what we can comprehend. Our lives get pretty complicated, but only from our perspective. God is working all things together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Finally, we rest in God's love. God has called us to himself. He is our compassionate Father, as Jesus taught us, who wants the best for his children. So we trust in the power and the wisdom and the love of God. When you trust God, you're like a mountain. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. When those people were singing Psalm 125 and they were making their way up to Jerusalem, they didn't have to worry about where it was. It wasn't going to move. It can't be moved. Oh, and by the way, Mount Zion, when he says Mount Zion can't, Mount Zion is the hill on which Jerusalem sits. That was their destination. Some people are like sand. They're shifting all over the place. Some people are like the wind. You never know where they're going to blow. Some people are like the sea, always roiling and churning. And truth be told, at various times, I've got sand and wind and sea inside of me. But God makes his people like Mount Zion. God gives us the spiritual spine to stand when the world seems to be spinning out of control. When you trust in God, you know that God surrounds you. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Throughout history, mountains have served as natural fortifications to keep people safe. Think of Switzerland. Switzerland sits smack in the middle of Europe, and they've managed to sit out two world wars. How did they do it? They just sat up there on those mountains and said, come and get us. And nobody did, because they're safe up there. The psalmist said, God surrounds his people like a wall of mountains. God surrounds his people like a wall of mountains. Let me tell you something. Every human-made wall will eventually be penetrated. If you'd like to make political application of that, please go ahead. Every human-made wall will be penetrated. Think of the Great Wall of China, and I'm curious, any travelers here ever been to the Great Wall of China? Got a few hands going up, yes? Awesome. I've never been there, but of course I've seen pictures of it. Thousands of miles long, 30 feet high, 18 feet wide, built of stone. The Chinese built it hundreds and hundreds of years ago, mainly, I've been told, I've read, to keep out the Mongol hordes from invading across their border. But guess what? More than once in history, that wall was penetrated. They didn't even need to knock it down. They just bribed the guards at the gates. Every human-made wall will be penetrated. And we try to protect our lives with all kinds of walls, don't we? We think that our money will be a wall of protection. We think that our beautiful homes will be a wall of protection. We think that our education will protect us. We think that our plans for the future will protect us. We think that our family will protect us if we build it just right. You can spend a lifetime building a great wall of China around yourself, and guess what? Eventually, things that you don't want are going to get through. But nothing can get through God's protection, not ultimately. God surrounds his people like mountains. Nothing can get through without his approval. Now, let me tell you something that you already know. God's commitment to protect his people does not mean that we are promised a life of ease. It does not mean that God promises we will never have loss and heartache. Remember the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It doesn't say we won't walk through that valley. It says the Lord will be with us. And the best part is that the Lord knows the way. Jesus proved it. Our Lord did not come among us immune from the suffering of this world. In fact, quite the opposite, as Isaiah prophesied. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and one acquainted with grief. He knows the way. And he's promised he will be with you and he will never forsake you. The second certainty of Psalm 125. The first is God's protection. The second promise is God's provision. Listen to verse 4. Do good, O Lord. It's another way of saying provide. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their heart. Now, when I hear the words, do good, O Lord, to the good, the fleshly part of me immediately takes over. Well, the good, that's me. And do good means I will avoid all suffering. All my dreams will be fulfilled. I'll have financial security. And all of my problems will be resolved. When I think that way, I'm thinking by the flesh, not the spirit. I'm thinking in terms of what I want, not of what I need. I'm thinking in terms of what will make me happy, not what will make me holy. I'm thinking in terms of what's visible and not what's invisible. I'm thinking in terms of what's temporary and not what's eternal. But God's good purpose in my life is not to fulfill my dreams. God's good purpose in your life is not to fulfill your dreams. God's purpose in your life is to glorify himself by conforming us to the image of his Son. Let me repeat that. God's good purpose in our lives is to glorify himself by conforming us to the image of his Son. God is shaping us for eternity. A minute ago, you heard from Ephesians chapter 4. Jim read it. God's purpose is that we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. God wants to grow up Phil Moran to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Put your own name in there. God's purpose is to grow you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God knows how to do that. We don't. God provides everything that we need. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Whoa. That leaves me out. Thankfully, the rest of the Bible tells us that the good God is looking for, what's the good God is looking for? Humble faith. What is God looking for in the human race? Humble faith. That's all God asks. Remember Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Faith, humble faith, means putting your trust in the protection and provision of God and putting that trust into practice. Instead of grasping for what you think you need to fulfill your life, let go of that, of your ambitions and plans. Trust God's word. Trust God's protection and provision. Now, this is an old illustration, but it really works. And I'm tempted not even to use this because young people today don't even know what a circus is.
That's his home.
Oh, home is the circus. Yeah, thank you. Amen. If you've ever been to the circus, you've seen the flying trapeze, and you know that on the flying trapeze there are two acrobats. There's a flyer and a catcher. And the flyer swings out on the bar and whoop, let's go. And is airborne for a few moments. I'm told that the way it works is that the flyer does not try to catch the catcher. No. You wait and let the catcher catch you. And for that moment, you're out in the air, and the flyer simply has to have faith that the catcher is going to be there. But you see, that faith has been built through practice and repetition. That faith has been built through practice and repetition. The flyer knows that the catcher will be there, because they've practiced it over and over and over. That in-between time takes a lot of trust. There are lots of in-between times in life. Just to, for instance, in the abstract, let's take a church that doesn't have a building or a property. Just out there in space. Have to trust God. Maybe a family member walks away from Christ or takes a really wrong turn in life and it breaks your heart. And you pray and you wait. Or the doctor gives you a fearful diagnosis. Or there's powerful forces in society that seem to be hell-bent working against God and His ways. We're in the gap. To live faithfully, let go of false securities and wait for the strong arms of God who keeps His promise. Trust His protection and His provision. The gap between letting go and being caught can either be a terrifying place or an exhilarating place, depending on what's filling your mind. And what's filling your mind depends on what you're taking in. Are you taking in the lies of this world, or are you absorbing the promises of the Word of God every day? That's the difference between being terrified and being exhilarated to to live for Christ. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved. They're like Mount Zion. God surrounds us with mountains of protection. Even when the world gives way, we're standing on the rock. And brothers and sisters, that's why so many people today are drifting. They have no foundation. They have no rock. But those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. The Lord surrounds them and they are secure. May it be so for us today. Let's pray. Mighty God, you surround us like mountains. And your people, you call your people to stand secure like Mount Zion. We thank you for your great protection. We thank you for your great provision. Most of all, the provision of your Son, our Savior, who makes us new and whole. Oh God, teach us to live in the in-between time with joy and anticipation of what you will do. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.